Again, it's good to be here today, and I want to ask for your prayers. I felt like before I read my scripture or begin the message today, I felt like just asking the audience a couple of questions, and I'd like you to raise your hand, if you would, as I ask these questions. First question I'd like to ask is, how many of you here love the truth of God's Word? If you love the truth of God's Word, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. Okay, thank you. The second question is kind of a two-part question. How many of you here today believe that Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church loves the truth and is willing to stand for the truth? If you believe that, raise your hand. Amen. All right. I like to see all those hands. And as I bring before you the message that God has placed upon my heart today, I want to ask you to remember that you answered those questions in the affirmative. The truth, the honest to goodness truth, and Brother Weed, I'm always amazed how this goes, and I know that God puts it all together. Brother Wheat made some statements during his Sunday school lesson up here this morning. But the honest to goodness truth of God's Word is not always easy to hear. You know, when I was when I was a lost sinner, and the preacher would get up and he would preach the truth about, you know, where I stood with God, it wasn't always easy for me to hear that. And I believe that as saved people, the things that the Scripture say to us as saved people and to us as a church are not always easy to hear. But it doesn't make any difference what you, and the point that Brother Wheat was making, and he was using the Scripture there where Paul said, you know, we could do things for the truth, but nothing against the truth. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody does to try to dismiss the truth or to try to disregard the truth or to try to tear down the truth. Nobody will ever change the fact that God's Word is truth. And if there would have never been one person in all of the world, if there would have never been one person that would have ever believed that God's Word is truth, God's Word would have still been truth. It's not based upon whether or not we believe it to be the truth. The Bible says, Jesus, in fact, himself said this. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And it's not, it doesn't become truth based upon whether or not we believe it. It is truth. And the Scriptures also tell us that it is settled forever in heaven. When the world is being destroyed, when the world is burning up, the truth of God's Word will stand. And it'll still be the truth. And you're never going to change the fact that God's Word is truth. Now, what we need to do with it, and I'm afraid that many times people get this backwards, but, you know, it is not for us to take God's truth and bend it and twist it that it would fit our lives. But what we ought to do is we ought to take our lives and be willing to bend and twist our lives that they would conform to God's Word. But far too often, people want to take God's Word and conform that to their lives rather than the other way around. And so, you know, God's Word doesn't benefit us in that way, but if we will believe God's Word and try to be doers of God's Word, it will benefit us. I'll tell you what, believing in God's Word, repenting of my sins according to God's commandment, trusting Him for the salvation of my soul, the way that we are taught to do in God's Word. When I was lost and I was able by the help of God to do that, it brought great benefit to my life. And as individual Christians or as a church collectively, if we will be willing, though it's not always easy to hear, if we will be willing to obey the truth of God's word and apply that to our lives as an individual or as a church, we will benefit from obeying the truth. It may cost you. Let me tell you something. It may very well cost you to live your life according to the truth. But the Lord never offered such a thing as service without sacrifice to begin with. He never offered such a thing to us. So I want to read some scripture. What I want to talk about today is very simple. I want to use a very simple title today. I just want to talk to you today about sin. That'll be the title of my message, sin. If you look in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, we'll read some scripture starting there. Romans chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. The Roman letter for me is probably among some of the hardest scripture for me, it seems, to understand at times. It seems to me to be a very difficult book, but I know the Lord can help us with those things. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I listened for a little while this morning to the lesson downstairs as well. Brother Fugate was teaching, and they were talking about, they were studying there in the third chapter of Genesis and talking about the time that Adam sinned, transgressed the law of God, and how that sin came into the world. And I'll tell you what, sin has just brought so many hardships upon the human life. I mean, when sin entered into this world, it came in a fury. And it has disrupted people's lives in so many ways. And it is today, ultimately today, the reason that you and I are facing natural death is because we are guilty of sin. You cannot separate, in all the scripture, you cannot ever separate sin and death. They go hand in hand at every juncture, every place they meet. The wages of sin, very simple statement made in the sixth chapter of Romans, the wages of sin or the penalty of sin is death. It's death. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to be honest in this, it's my burden today. God gave me this burden today, and I want to preach primarily today to those of us who are saved by God's grace. Because you see, the problem is when God saves us, God renews us within. He gives us, He saves our soul and He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. But for now, God's not finished with us. God's going to one day complete that work that He began in us, but for now, we live still, we still live in the flesh, and we still have that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. And because of that, from time to time, and we read in the scriptures, we have many examples of this, but from time to time, because of that, even those of us that are saved, we are guilty of obeying sin rather than obeying God, and we do things that we should not do. And whenever that happens to us, God has told us in His Word what we ought to do about that as well. And Lord willing, here we will talk to you about that in this sermon as well. But I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul said here and made mention of in the last verse that I read from Romans 7 in verse 13. He said, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, you know, something that we need to do, and I wanted to use those two thoughts here in the beginning from that 13th verse, something that we need to be willing to do, and I'm afraid far too often perhaps we're not willing to do this, but something that we ought to be willing to do as the children of God is that we ought to look at sin as what it really is. In our lives, sin ought to appear to be sin. It should not appear to be something good unto us. It's something that we ought to have a desire to shun and to stay away from. And so I pray that sin, when it's before us, that it might appear to be sin to us. And we ought to, as Paul looked at it here and wrote about it, we ought to, when we look at sin, we ought to think of sin as being exceeding sinful. Sin is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. And sin separated man from God there in the garden when he sinned. What the consequences of that was, that it separated him from the fellowship that he had with God, and it caused a breach there in that fellowship, and it also brought about upon him the sentence of death. And now listen to me, Christian friend, and mark well these words today. I'll tell you what, willful sin in our lives, walking after the lust of the flesh, walking after sin in our lives, we are never going, those of us that have been saved by God's grace, we are never again going to ever be lost. We are never going to be, we will never be finally and forever lost in hell. We are eternally secure in God. But I promise you that sin in your life will separate you from the fellowship of God that we as His people ought to have. It will separate us from that. Now I'm going to make this statement here in the beginning, and I believe this is going to become obvious to you as I go on here. But I'm going to make this statement in the beginning. And you know what? I'm going to be, I want to be honest in this. And I want to preach this today with as much integrity as God will allow me. And so if you are able to prove me wrong, then that's fine. You proved me wrong, and I'll be willing to accept that. But I'm going to make this statement today that we as God's people in general, and specifically that as the members that make up the body here known as Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, we are not taking the stand against sin that we ought to be taking. If you don't want to agree with that, don't agree with that, but I believe it. We are not taking the stand against sin the way that we should be doing. All right, I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to remind you of some things that we find recorded in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. And this was after that Joshua had, Israel rather, through the leadership of Joshua, they had just subdued their first Canaanite city. When they crossed over into Canaan, the first city that God had told them to overtake those cities, and the first city that they overtook was Jericho. And you Bible readers are familiar with the story, how that the Lord told them to to go and to march around the walls for 6 days. They were to march around once. For the last day, they were to march around 7 times. And they did that. They obeyed God in that. And they had the priests blow the ram's horn trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came down, and they were victorious in that. But God had told them that the silver and the gold and the iron and the brass, that those things were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord, and He had told them that they were not to take of the accursed things of that city. God had cursed those things, and they were not to take them. But there was a man among them by the name of Achan, and he disobeyed that commandment of God. And he saw a Babylonian garment, and he liked what he saw, and he took that, and he also took some silver and gold, and he took those things, not thinking that anybody would know, and he hid them away. And it was just right after that he had done that, after Israel had had this marvelous conquest over Jericho, right after Achan had sinned against God like that, that they went out and they faced the small army of Ai, and they set Israel to flight, and they defeated the army of God. And Joshua just couldn't understand that for his life. He just couldn't understand how such a thing could happen. And so he went to God, and he went to inquire of God, and God told him what had taken place. God made it known unto Joshua why that Israel had failed in their battle against the men of Ai, because sin had been committed in the camp. Achan had sinned against God. He had disobeyed God. And Israel as a nation was plagued because of that. And folks, let me tell you this. Achan didn't think anybody knew about it. And, we need to understand this about sin. There's something that you'll never be successful with when it comes to sin, and that is you will never hide your sin. You may hide it away from man. You may pull the wool over man's eyes, but I promise you that you will never hide your sin, because God will always know what you're guilty of. God knew exactly what Achan had done with that Babylonian garment and that silver. God knew exactly where Achan had hid that. And the Bible says your sins will find you out. And that's not because man may uncover them, but that's because that God always knows what we've done. You know, we need to remember something, folks, that we have an all-seeing eye that is watching everything we do. I want you, young and old alike, but I want to say especially to you that are here that are young Christians, if you think you're getting away with something, you better have another thought. You better just think again, because God is seeing everything that we do. The Bible teaches me, you go read the 139th Psalm, and the Bible teaches me that you're never going to have a thought that God doesn't know you had. You're never going to speak a word that God didn't know you spoke. You're never going to have a feeling in your heart that God didn't know it was there. He is watching our lives, and God knows everything that you and I are guilty of. And it's God that will reprove us, and it's God that will bring us to account. And don't ever think for a moment that God can't expose your sin, because He can. He exposed the sin of Achan to Joshua, and He simply told Joshua, "Joshua, this is why this is happening. This is why this has happened to you when you went out to fight the men of Ai. Achan has sinned." But really, you know what he actually said and what the Bible actually said? It says Israel. Israel. I mean, there were, you know, the people that made up Israel was into the millions. And this one man had sinned. This one man had taken of the accursed thing. And God said to Joshua that Israel hath sinned. Folks, listen, we are responsible one for another. As the Lord's church, we have a responsibility one to another. And when we willfully disobey God, and when we disobey His commandments, don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that it won't ever affect anybody but you, because it can affect the whole body. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And what Achan did there didn't only bring a hardship upon him and upon his family, but God said Israel has sinned, and because of that they lost the battle. Sin affects the whole group. It does. That's Bible. That'll preach. You know, in our world today, and I don't know why, but this is something that the Lord really burdened my heart with. But one of the things that you see so prevalent in our world today is there is so much sexual sin. There really is. I'm going to tell you some things that the Bible says. You know, the Bible teaches us very plainly that men are not to be sexual with men. The Bible teaches us very plainly that women are not to be sexual with women. That is an abomination to God, and whenever that happens, the Bible says that the man has left the natural use of the woman, or the woman has left the natural use of the man, and God never intended for such vile things to go on, and God hates that today. You know, we need to remember this, and we need to always, as God's people, we need to understand that God loves sinners. I mean, the Bible tells us that while we were yet in our sins, that Christ died for us. The Bible also says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God loves sinners. He loves sinners to the point that He made a way for sinners to be saved. But in realizing that God loves sinners, we should never allow that to deceive us into believing that He loves sin, because He doesn't. God despises sin. He hates sin. God will not forever tolerate sin. God will bring judgment upon sin. To me, it's enough. You know, if I didn't have anything else, if I didn't have any other verse of Scripture to base it on, to me, it's enough to back up the statement that I just made. When I go back into the book of Genesis and I read about a city called Sodom that was full of that, there was homosexuality that was being practiced in that city, and God brought fire and brimstone down from heaven upon them and destroyed them because of their wickedness. And that's enough for me. If I didn't have anything else, and there are other scriptures, but if I didn't have anything else that's enough for me to know that God despises sin. Amen. Well, but you know what? Listen, that doesn't mean, and I want to talk about this too because this is very important. That doesn't mean that all sexual activity that takes place between a man and a woman is right either, and it's not. I'm going to tell you something. The common belief is anyway that it's been about somewhere around 6,000 years since Adam transgressed against God and brought sin into the world. And I want to tell you something, folks, today, that sin, what sin was in the day that Adam lived on the earth is still sin today. That which was wrong in the day of Adam is still wrong today. That which was wrong when God gave those 10 moral commandments that were written down on stone, that which was wrong then in the days of Moses, it was sin then, and it's still sin today. And in the year 2010 or even approaching 2011, it doesn't make any difference that the culture has changed and that the lifestyle of people has changed. Sin is still sin, and it will always be sin. It'll always be sin. And I'm going to take a stand today. If you don't want to stand with me, that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you today that men and women are not to be living together under the same roof and being sexually involved with each other if they're not married to each other. That's just wrong, and that's just sin. And it doesn't make any difference that people say, yeah, but preacher, this is 2010. We're way away from those old times. Folks, it doesn't matter. It was wrong 50 years ago, and it's wrong today. And the Bible teaches me and tells me that the only sexual activity between a man and a woman that God ever honors is that which takes place between those who are married one to another. Young people, listen. I want you to know something today. It's just wrong. It is just wrong for you to be sexually involved with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's just flat out wrong. And God will judge you for it. Don't think that He won't. Hebrews 13:4, this is all we need. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So it's blessed. Sexual intercourse is blessed among those who are married one to another. But outside of that, outside of marriage, God says that those who are guilty of that are whoremongers, adulterers. Let me tell you something, friends. I want to share some things with you today. In 1977, October 28th of 1977, I stood there next to Shirley in a missionary Baptist church with a missionary Baptist preacher, and we vowed to each other to love one another, to cherish one another, to be faithful one to another. And if the good Lord is willing, here in about a month, on the 28th of October, we will be married for 33 years. And I want you to know something today. I want you to know that from the very time that I spoke those vows and took those vows, that I have kept those vows, and I've not been with anybody but her. You know, and people can call me a square or whatever they want, but I'm thankful for that. I've prayed to God in my life that He would keep me from evil things. From the time that I became a member of the Lord's church, and begin to try to serve the Lord. I've not one time, not one single time, Brother Lowe, have I ever tipped a bottle of beer and poured it down my throat, or a bottle of whiskey and poured it down my throat, or not one time have I ever put a drug, snorted a drug up my nose. Not one time, to the best of my knowledge, have I stolen anything from anybody. To the best of my knowledge, I've not defrauded anybody. I've stood in the grocery line before and felt guilty when I was paying somebody for something and they gave me too much change, and I knew that they were cheating themselves, and I just told them, listen, you're giving me back too much. I don't want something that doesn't belong to me. And you can say, well, preacher, it sure sounds like you're boasting today. I'm not boasting. What I'm telling you is just the opposite, because even being able to tell you today that I have not been guilty of those things, the last thing I said last night when I laid my head down on my pillow to go to sleep, the last thing I did was lifted my eyes toward the ceiling, and in prayer to God, I said, God, forgive me of my sins today. You know, I've not committed adultery. I've not been guilty of drunkenness. But I'll tell you what, there's been sin in my life. And there's been many, many times when I've pinned my knees down to the floor, and sometimes even stretched out before God on the floor and praying that God would forgive me of that thought that I had, that evil that I thought in my heart, or whatever that it was, that He would, you know, create in me a right spirit and a clean spirit. I want to be clean. I want to try to be as clean as I can when I stand before you to preach the Word of God. And so, God, forgive me of my sins that I've committed. I'll tell you what, folks, these things that I spoke about, this sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug use, thievery, all of these things, we know that they're going to take place in the world. They're all around us. But God, help us that we would be guilty of those things in the Lord's church. And sometimes, as the people that we are, sometimes we are guilty of those things. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When those things happen in the church has a responsibility to deal with those things. And if we don't exercise discipline according to the Scriptures, according to the way that God has told us, then God is not going to be pleased with us. And God is going to judge us for that. You know what they did there in Israel when that happened? They took Achan and they dealt with him. Now, they dealt with him in a way that, thank God, we don't have to deal with people today, because they took him out there and they stoned him. But let me read to you what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me, if you would, and read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthian church was, they had those among them, they had him among them, rather, that had been guilty of a sexual sin. And this is what Paul wrote to them and said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world. What did I say? That will be all around us. It's happening in the world. But Paul's writing to the church, yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, and of course that's brother or sister, if any man that is a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Look at verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Folks, I'm telling you, our church and every church, we are responsible to God to exercise the discipline that's called, that needs to be done in the church. I want you to read our church covenant and tell me if we have not covenanted together to carry out the discipline. You'll find that word in the covenant. It's in there, I promise you. To carry out the discipline of the church. You know, when a sister that's not married shows up expecting, we know what's happened, don't we? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? And we, I'm tell you what, if we turn our backs and we overlook those things and we act like they don't exist, God is not going to be pleased with us, and we are not loving that person the way that we should. We ought to reprove and we ought to rebuke with love and with sincerity. And when we ought to hold each other accountable, and if there's something that I'm doing or you're doing, and folks, let me tell you something, this stuff about discipline being withheld because perhaps it's a prominent family or something in the church, or because that people, you know, I know that we should discipline this person, but if we do, these three people over here are going to get mad. None of those things ought to matter to us. We ought to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to love Him more than we love anybody else and do what God has told us to do. And, you know, I'll tell you what, there were people, when Jesus told people the truth, there were some that left. I've seen it happen when a church will really discipline people the way that she should. Sometimes people leave, but you know what? They got to go, they got to go. We've got to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the head of the church. He is the head of the church, and He's the one that's going to judge us if we don't. Now, we can look back at what happened to Achan, and we can say, well, you know, but that was something that happened back there in the Old Testament. What's that got to do with us? We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I ask for your patience today. I really do. I need to say these things. God has placed these things upon my heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 8, it said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Those things are for our example, that we should not do, that we should not be guilty of the things that we have been guilty of. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. For ye were sometimes darkness. This is talking about people that have been saved. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto Lord and unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, when you read the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and you'll find there that when Hezekiah became king, he went and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired those doors, and he went in there, and he called for the Levites, and he called for the priest, and read it, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah called for those men of God, and he said to them, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And folks, that's exactly what the church must do from time to time. We must carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We have got to do the best that we can to dress and to keep that which God gave to us and keep the church as clean and as pure as we possibly can. And God is holding us responsible for that very thing. He's holding us responsible to do that very thing. Every place I go, it seems that I cannot go and hear a sermon. It seems like every place that I go, to every church that I'm allowed to visit, I am constantly hearing somebody say something about the way that we as a people have let down on discipline in our churches. And I believe it's true. I believe it's true. I believe that we have allowed things, and we are allowing things that should never be allowed. And I'll tell you what, folks, listen. If we let somebody, you know, go on that we know is guilty of adultery or guilty of fornication or guilty of drunkenness or guilty of thievery, and we don't do anything about that, I promise you, we are not setting the example for our children that we ought to be setting. We cannot afford to let our young people believe that those things are all right. They have got to see that there are consequences. I'm going to tell you something. This is what I believe. This is exactly what I believe. When a person has sinned in that way, the first thing they ought to do is repent and get it right with God. And then they ought to get it right with their church, because we are responsible to each other. We surely are. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, listen, this man that's got the affair going on with his stepmother, you better deal with that. And it's not the preacher's job to discipline everybody. It's the responsibility of the church. That's exactly who Paul wrote to, the church. He said, you better deal with that. You better put away from among you that wicked person. Discipline ought to always be done with restoration in mind. Not to get rid of, I can't stand to hear somebody say, they kicked me out of the church. You don't get kicked out of the church. Exclusion is all about showing that person the error of their way, that they might get it right and that they might be restored to walk in the way that they're supposed to be walking. If you're going to discipline somebody with hatred in your heart, and if you're going to discipline somebody to get rid of them, you better not do it, because you're doing it in the wrong spirit. But if you're going to do it to correct that person and to bring them back to what they are supposed to be doing, then do it. That's what it's for. That's why God wanted his churches to do such a thing, to keep the church, to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What do we do if we sin? Because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. What do we do if we sin? Well, John, in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We'll go to him and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's what we do. We repent. We repent and we get rid of that. And we ask God's forgiveness. And then if we've wronged the church, we ask their forgiveness too. Let's not get away from that, folks. I'm afraid we already have, but let's get back to it, because let me tell you something. You can justify sin in your life all that you want to, and it'll still be sin. You know what you can do? You can move in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You can move in and live in a house together and share the same bed together. And you know what you can say? Well, there's a good reason that we're doing this. We're doing this so we can find out if we're compatible. We're doing this so we can see if whether or not we're going to be able to live together before we get married. I'll tell you what, you can come up with any kind of excuse in your mind and you can justify that any way you want to, but it's still wrong. It's still wrong. Don't worry about it. God made man, God made woman, and he designed them in a way that, folks, it'll work. You don't have to worry about whether or not it's going to work. It'll work. It's been working for years, hasn't it? It'll work. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to find out before time whether or not you're compatible in that way. That's just an excuse. That's all it is. You can say all you want, well, I know that I shouldn't be, I know that I shouldn't be fooling around on my husband or on my wife, but everybody's doing it. In the day and age we live in, half the population's doing it. Well, that don't make it right. Still wrong. It's still sin. You can say, well, I know I shouldn't drink, but by golly, I just like it so much. And what's the harm? Still sin. No matter what you say about sin, it is always going to be sin. And the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And God forbid that those type of things would be allowed to take place among us and us just ignore the situations. Now, I'm going to tell you something today, folks. As much as I love you, as much as I love you here at Fairview Memorial, I love the Lord more. You may not like the sermon today, but I didn't come here worrying about that. I came here to serve the Lord. You may not like what was said, but I'm going to tell you what, and I'm going to say this with all honesty and all sincerity. If you despise what I preach today to the point that you want to get another pastor, go ahead. If you want to throw stones at me today, go ahead. If you don't want to shake my hand when you leave today, don't. If you want to despise me for what I tried to preach to you today, go ahead. Not that I want those things to happen, but I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'll stick with what I preached. I believe God will honor it because it's from His Word. And you remember that you raised your hand and you told me that you love the truth and that you believe that Fairview Memorial was a church that would embrace and stand for the truth. Will we? Will we do what's right in the eyes of God without fear or without favor of man? I'm determined by the help of God to tell you the truth. I won't be doing you any good, and I won't be pleasing God if I'm not willing to preach to you the things that He places upon my heart. So I'm going to take a stand here today. If I have to stand alone, and I don't believe that, but if I have to stand alone today, I'm willing to stand alone because I believe that it's truth and God is going to honor the truth. That's my message to you here this morning. It's my hope and prayer that it will help the church in some way. But we've got to let our light shine that people may see our good works and glorify our Father which is heaven. And we cannot afford to allow things to go on in the church that are not supposed to be in the church. And I promise you, we're going to feel repercussions from God if we do. I guarantee you. You go read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and you tell me that that's not true. God saw things among those churches that He didn't like and it didn't please Him, and it's still the same today. Discipline. Love demands it. If you love your child, does that love not demand you to discipline that child if he's out of order or she's out of order, you bet it does. Same thing in the church. Love demands discipline. Anybody have a word? Brother Lovell, anybody else, anything on your heart?